So today we kind of kick off into a new series that really flows out of the town hall meeting that we had just a couple months ago, and it begins to talk about some of the practical aspects of hospitality. As we had our town hall meeting, that was kind of birthed out of a report that I had written for our last annual meeting and just some of the concerns that I had. And I just really want to thank all who participated in that meeting. I'm so excited for what God has. And I just was so thankful that there was honesty in that meeting and that there was a great discussion and that we ended that time in a time of repentance toward the Lord. But as we move forward, we never stay in that aspect of guilt and shame. We never kind of stay using that invisible stick to kind of beat us over the head, because we are victors in Christ Jesus. Amen. We are freed because of what Christ has done, and we are to live in that freedom. We are to live in that victory with the grace, love, and mercy and the joy of the Lord. That's not always easy, but it is something that we are called to. And so God's desire must become our desire. Would you agree with that? And God's desire and that's the title of the series, is that God's desire are for those who visit Hope to experience certain aspects of his love, grace, and mercy. And so what God desires those who visit Hope Lutheran Church to experience really needs to become our desire. And that's why the message today is called, We Want You to Experience the Love of Christ. So join me in turning to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. I love how Colossians chapter 3 begins, and the entire book is very glorifying to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul always talks about all three persons of the Trinity in all of his writings, but just the preeminence of Christ that's described in chapter 1, and then in chapter 2, that there's this new reality for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law that condemns us has been nailed to the cross, disarming the consequences of us breaking the law, meaning that we're free, we're declared innocent in Christ Jesus, and the first couple of verses of this chapter remind us of that. It says this in verse 1, if you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, it's easy to get distracted by the things of this world, isn't it? But what does Paul say? He prescribes here to have an eternal perspective. For the believer in Christ Jesus, we are to always remind ourselves who we are saved by, how we've been saved through the grace and mercy of Christ alone. And allow that to inspire us to live a life that glorifies Christ. Verse 2 continues and says, set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that text, because in verse 3, in the original language, it describes that we are hidden in Christ. We are in the safest bank vault of all eternity. That those who are in Christ Jesus, the assurance of faith that you have is not because of what you did or didn't do. It's because of what Christ has done. Amen? And so the fact that we're hidden in Christ, when God the Father looks at us, all he sees is the perfect life of Jesus Christ, his perfect sacrifice on the cross. Our life is hidden with Christ. We are clothed in Christ is another way Paul talks about it in Galatians. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, which is one of my favorite portions of Scripture, God is guarding the salvation that he has given us for a time that's ready to be revealed when Christ comes again. But while we're here on this earth, we have a calling. There's a theological term that I use quite a bit in the podcast that I'm a part of called vocation. And what that word vocation means in the Latin is calling. That we have a calling as husbands and wives. Children, brothers, sisters in Christ. We have a calling as believers in Christ Jesus to walk in the new reality of being freed in Christ Jesus. We have a responsibility to that calling, and that's what we're going to look at today. But again, it's all rooted in what Christ has done and what he has extended to you and me through his grace, love, and mercy. Please stand at the reading of God's holy word. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Reading in Christ's name. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you how you used the Apostle Paul and how you carried him along by the power of your Holy Spirit to preserve this text for us. Lord, I do pray that as we enter into this text, that you would lead us to the place that you have called us to be as a congregation, as the body of Christ knit together because of what Christ has done. And may we always do so as an act of worship, a response of faith motivated by love, not because we have to, Lord, but because we want to. And Lord, I do pray that every single word that proceeds from my mouth is from you and not from me. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, you may be seated. And so the very first thing that we see in our text is that we are called to love as we have been loved. We are called to love as we have been loved. Now, this is one of those concepts that I've described before that is simple, but it's not easy, is it? To love in the way that we have been loved by Christ Jesus is a very difficult thing, and it's something that we have to intentionally set before us. And as we're going to look at in a little bit, we start to understand why it's so important for us to gather together as a body of Christ, why it's so important to come together and worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Sunday morning together, that God may do a work in each one of our hearts, but also in a corporate level, that he knits us together in a way that only he can. Verses 12 and 13 say, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness," that's a teachability. That meekness is a person who is able and willing to be taught, a person who's willing to admit when they're wrong. That's a difficult one, isn't it? And patience. And verse 13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Now, if we look at that very last line, there's not a lot of wiggle room in the word must, is there? Think about that. As you have been forgiven, you must also forgive. Jesus reminds us in a Sermon on the Mount as he gave the Lord's Prayer. He's like, if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. And so if we withhold forgiveness, if we walk in a place where we are in unforgiveness or allowing bitterness to creep in our hearts and to live in our hearts and take residence in our hearts, we are not walking in the love and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. We are not walking in this putting on as Paul describes. Now, the picture is kind of like putting on clothes. As we heard in the very beginning of this chapter that our life is hidden in Christ. And in Galatians, Paul says that we are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We need to walk in that. Because we got this war going on, and Paul talks about this very clearly in Romans chapter 7. The very thing I do want to do, I don't do. The very thing I don't want to do, well, that's the thing I do, wretched man that I am. So there's this war within us. And there's this constant dying to our flesh, a constant dying to our selfishness, a constant dying to not being hospitable to those who enter into these doors of the church. It's easy and comfortable to kind of stay in the groups that we know, isn't it? It's easy and comfortable to kind of just go and just talk only to the people we know and don't say, hey, I think that person is new. But may I suggest that if you think that person is new, don't say that, because maybe they've been going here for 2 years. Have you ever made that mistake? I unfortunately have. And so, yes, I don't know your name. Could you please remind me of what your name is? Where are you from? Do you live in the area? What brought you to Hope Lutheran Church? Just asking simple, practical questions and kind of looking to the needs of others as more important than ourselves. That's part of this. But the other part that's really wrapped in this, again, as we are resting in the victory of Christ, as we are assured of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus, we need to be understanding that that love then motivates us. But it really flows out of the assurance of faith. I love what the Apostle John writes in his first epistle in chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. It says this, beginning in verse 18, "There is no fear in love." Man, if we could just get that, right? "There is no fear in love, but perfect love, God's love, Christ's love, casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment." And are we saved or not? Are we assured of the faith that we have in Christ Jesus? Because if we're living in fear, we're not resting in the assurance of faith, are we? We're not claiming that wonderful promise that Christ has done, "When the Son sets you are free indeed." We're not resting in the victory of Christ Jesus that God is guarding for us, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 1. "Whoever fears has not been perfected in love." And so if we walk around in fear, I'm not saying that you won't feel anxious from day to day, but if it's a constant everyday thing where you're waking up and you're in fear maybe 80% of the time, may I suggest that you really haven't received the assurance of faith found in Christ Jesus? There's a struggle in this because most of us, if we're honest, feel we don't deserve it. Well, if God could just understand how I think, or God, if God knew, you know, some of the thoughts that I have on a day-to-day basis, can I tell you that he already does? He knows the thought before it even enters into your mind. Because God knows everything. And his foreknowledge is all-encompassing. And even though he knows exactly what you think from day to day about certain people, some of the evil things that we think on a daily basis, Jesus willingly still died for you and me. Can anybody say amen? That's the incredible love of God. But let's continue in John, in 1 John, as it says in verse 19. I love this verse. This should be underlined and circled in your Bible. We love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us in Christ Jesus. Verse 20, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." So if we're harboring unforgiveness within our heart, we're allowing a hindrance to get in the way of our relationship with God. John starts off this epistle by saying that we need to be brutally honest about these things. We need to walk in the light as he is in the light. Now, I'm not saying that you're not going to struggle with people, or that you might have, it might be a process for you to forgive somebody. I understand that, but we need to embrace that process and we need to intentionally walk in it. Why? Because he first loved us, because Jesus died for us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you and for me. This is the love of God. This is the love of Christ revealed through his life, death, and resurrection. Verse 13 really illustrates that, bearing one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. I don't think the church does this very well. A lot of times we end up dealing with things in kind of a passive-aggressive way. If we're offended at somebody, we just kind of ignore it and pretend it's just going to go away. Or we try to reconcile through texting, which really kind of minimizes the value of that person. I mean, if it's the only way you can do it, fine, go ahead. But whenever possible, we should meet people face to face, because that's when we can ascribe worth to that person, that you were worth the time and effort that I took to see you face to face, that I can apologize to you, or express my offense to you face to face in person, because this is what God has called us to be. This has to happen for us to go on in this. These roots of bitterness, this unforgiveness that might exist within some of your hearts, is hindering our hospitality here at Hope. And so I'm just going to take a few moments of silence, and I'm going to ask, and if you have a pen, take it out. and ask God to bring to your remembrance anyone that you might be walking in unforgiveness toward. Lord, and I pray that you would reveal that to our hearts now. Lord, is there anyone to whom I am walking in unforgiveness toward, or that I have an unresolved offense? Bring that person to our mind. Help us to write that name of that person down and to deal with that in a biblical way. And Lord, as that person comes to our mind, or maybe persons, Lord, I pray that you would give us a correct path to walk forward. And I would like to extend this to all of you as your pastor. If you don't know how to move forward in this, call me. I would be honored to walk with you through that process. But don't allow it to hinder your faith. Don't allow it to hinder your relationship with God. Because if it hinders your relationship with God, it also hinders the ability of the love of God in Christ Jesus to flow through your life. It's kind of like a plugged garden hose. And so it's time to unplug that hose and allow the fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and to remove all roots of bitterness and unforgiveness in each one of our hearts. Can anybody say amen? The second thing that we see in our text is that we are responsible for our own attitude toward others. Yeah, this one hurts, doesn't it? We are responsible toward our attitudes toward others. This was so convicting this week. I actually started developing this series right after the town hall meeting, as I was directed by the elders and just as the Lord led Pastor Ben and I through prayer. And I'm telling you, I had this point written quite a while ago, and it's been just nailing me between the eyes. Because a lot of times I kind of go into this pity party. A lot of times I end up kind of like playing the victim, and I have allowed myself to do that, and it's wrong. And so as it says in verse 14 and 15, and above all these, put on love. That word put on, we're going to talk about in just a little bit. And it's the same word that's in verse 12. Put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. This whole thing of being thankful is just intrinsically woven throughout the entire book of Colossians. And as we're going to look at in a little bit, all of the yous in this text are plural. Y'all. You all. This is to the congregation. But it can definitely apply to us as individuals too. And so here is where we address something that we struggle with in maintaining a healthy balance in. And so number one, we always know that salvation is totally and entirely a work of God. Amen? We did nothing to deserve it. We did not earn it. We cannot earn it. We'll never deserve it. It is God's extravagant grace and mercy revealed in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 reveals this very, very clearly. If we look at verses 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, meaning you have done nothing to earn it. He starts this chapter by reminding us spiritually we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And as I have asked many times before and probably will ask many times again, what can a dead person do to save himself? And the answer is nothing. Verse 9, not a result of works so that no one may boast. Verse 10, but here's our responsibility, our calling. For we are his workmanship. Remember, it's his work of salvation. He has done it. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For bad attitudes? For selfishness? For this toddler mentality of mind? For being comfortable when we come to church because we only want to talk to the people that we like? Or that we might know, that we just kind of stay in our cliques and we don't understand that we, as the body of Christ, have been called for good works to extend hospitality to every single person who comes through those doors. Now, there might be a few people that are walking in lifestyles we don't necessarily agree with. Let Pastor Ben and I deal with that. That's our job. But you still love them. You show them the dignity that Christ did as he died on the cross for them. Put yourself in their shoes. How would I want to be corrected? How would I want to be loved and esteemed and shown dignity as I walked into a church needing what God has revealed in Christ Jesus? If we just kind of harbor it to ourselves, that too is a selfishness. If we don't allow the incredible nature of God's grace to move us past our comfort zone into an uncomfortable place, and I struggle with this too, where I walk up to someone and say, I don't know you, what's your name? Welcome, I'm so glad you're here. Walking in that love and that hospitality that God has called us to, it's not easy, is it? It's simple, but not easy. As we try to walk in this, attempt to walk in this, we must always know that in our own strength, we will always fail. Jesus reminded his disciples of that in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. That's an intentional picture. What can the branch do apart from the vine? Die. That's all the branch can do if it's apart from the vine. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. And you guys know the rest of this. For apart from me, you can do. And we need to own that. But this verse, as this word is translated in verse 12 and verse 14, that put on is in a Greek grammatical case that reminds us that we have a responsibility to walk according to God's gospel. As Ephesians chapter 4 puts it, to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And so that Greek word that's translated as put on in our text is grammatically describing that believer in Christ Jesus is called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and walk in the characteristics described in our text. I'll read that one more time. The Greek word translated as put on in our text is grammatically describing that the believer in Christ Jesus is called to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and walk in the characteristics described in our text. What are those characteristics? Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, a teachability, patience, bearing with one another in love. We are called to be one united body, maturing together as a body, growing together as a body, being knit together as a body, doing everything we can, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. We do that by walking in reconciliation toward anybody in this congregation you are offended at. We do this by going to your brother and sister in Christ and saying, man, I've kind of been dealing with this offense that I have in my heart. And I want to talk to you about it. I want to walk through this process of biblical reconciliation. And this does take courage. It's not easy, is it? We just kind of think, well, it'll go away. It actually won't. It will build and build, and it will harbor and it will hinder your walk of faith in Christ. So if you have this glass ceiling that you feel that you have in place over your relationship with Christ, it's caused by one of two things. And I might be oversimplifying this, but this is really what Scripture teaches. It's number one, unforgiveness or unrepentant sin. It's fairly simple. Those things hinder our relationship with God. They hinder our ability to allow God's grace to flow in and through our lives. If we harbor these things, this is the analogy that I've used before. I grew up on a farm, and when we build hay, you know, this we'd always walk over to the garden hose and we turn it on. Have you ever drank from the garden hose of the water that initially comes out of that hose that's been sitting in the sun for weeks? It is gross. But that's us. As we allow these things to fester in our hearts. And the theological term, I think, is yuck. But when the Holy Spirit is turned on and that tap is opened up and it flushes out that yucky, bitterness and unforgiveness, and washes us clean through the blood of Christ Jesus, and we walk in that reconciliation, fresh and pure water will then flow in and through your life. As we walk in the call, the vocation that we've been called to be the hands and feet of Christ, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ, to walk in his love, grace, and mercy, all the while resting and trusting in the assurance of faith found only in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The final thing that we see in our text is that corporate worship is scriptural and very important. I know that this is kind of a new thing. Well, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. I understand what people are trying to say there, but to say that I have something against organized religion is literally saying I am against Scripture, and that is a dangerous thing. Now, I'm not saying that the church acts perfectly. It doesn't. And we need to own that, don't we? I think that the church, through its legalistic tendencies, which actually was a heresy that Paul was addressing in the book of Colossians here, works righteousness, legalism, the worship of angels, just some stuff that just totally got their mind focused off of Christ and onto things that really shouldn't be focused on. Any types of works righteousness mindset, that difference between feeling I have to do this and I want to do that. If you feel you have to do it, you're walking in works righteousness, and quite frankly, it is opposite of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because what you're saying, whether you believe it or not, or whether you understand it or not, you're saying that you can add to the righteousness of Jesus. Can you do that? No. But that's what we do when we feel, we have to do this, and bless God, you have to do it too. That's works righteousness. And Paul talks about that. It's easy to allow traditions to become that. That's the way we've always done it. Ever heard that before? Can I tell you I hear it a lot? And sometimes that's okay. It is. Sometimes it's a good thing. But we always have to ask why we do things. Why do we do what we do, and who are we doing it for? Are we doing it for ourselves? Are we doing it to glorify God? And does it glorify God, or is it alienating people? Why do we do what we do, and who are we doing it for? But if we walk in that have to, or that, sorry, that want to, I want to strike that. If we walk in the I want to, that as we walk in the assurance of faith found in Christ Jesus, that we can proclaim on a daily and morning and evening noontime basis that when the sun sets us free, we are free indeed. Lord, allow me to be inspired by that freedom, not because I have to, but because I want to. Lord, change my heart. And this is a prayer that I've been praying for a while. And it has to do with a specific thing. And I'm going to keep the specific thing to myself, but I'm going to tell you my prayer. I don't always understand exactly how God works in changing people's hearts. But I want it to cover all bases. And so, Lord, not that he needs permission, because God is sovereign, he can do what he wants to. But I know that God is also loving and he doesn't force himself on anyone. And so this is how I've been praying. Lord, I give you permission to do whatever it takes to change my heart toward this situation. And I've been begging him for that. And sometimes when we pray those prayers, Lord, do whatever it takes, we're not really ready for what comes next, are we? Because I had to realize many things and I had to repent of quite a few things. But that's God's grace and mercy too, isn't it? Because God disciplines those whom he loves. Not that we stay in that guilt and shame, but that God leads us to the place he wants us to be. He wants to lift those burdens. He wants to take that unforgiveness, that bitterness, that unrepentant sin that's hindering our relationship with God. He wants to remove us and give us freedom in that so that we can walk because we want to in the grace, love, and mercy. And really what this whole chapter is talking about, as it begins with the assurance of faith, is we are becoming what we already are in Christ Jesus. Think about that. We're becoming what we already are. And we do this as an act of worship. And one of those aspects, and a very important catalyst to that, is Sunday worship, corporate worship. Remember, all of the yous in here are plural. Let the word of Christ dwell in you all, richly teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Doesn't that sound like a worship service? It is. That word thankfulness, though, that's the kicker right there, isn't it? We kind of come walk in, defeat, oh, bless God, I'm so tired and I really don't want to be here. And it's easy to fall into that. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I hit the snooze button 3 times this morning. And I'm the pastor, right? But the joy of the Lord really needs to be our strength. And I know that some of you are going through very difficult seasons in your life. And I don't want to minimize that. And I'm really sorry for that. But there is joy in the midst of turmoil, stress, and anxiety. There is peace that does comfort us that is beyond our understanding, but it only comes through one source, the assurance of faith in Christ Jesus. Because those who have been set free through the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we are free and we have this inheritance that is beyond our wildest imagination. So let's not live this defeated doom and gloom Eeyore kind of life. I love C.S. Lewis, and he had this character in one of his books called Puddle Glum. And he was always like a pessimist. Oh, it'll never work out. Bless God. It's very much like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. Does that really reveal the love of God in Christ Jesus? I'm not asking you to put on a show or an act, because that's not authentic either, and that doesn't do anybody any good. But what we need to do is we need to recognize when we fall into the trap that we can fall into by ignoring worship and ignoring plugging into a congregation. And there's two traps that we fall into. And those two traps is this. The first one is insecurity, depression, and a worthlessness that leads to loneliness. When we separate ourselves from others, and I have a tendency to do this as an introvert, and I got to fight against this, and I've been praying intentionally that God breaks me of it. That when you pull out and you don't plug in with people and you don't get to know people and plug into the body of Christ as we have been called, not trying to act like a person you're not, but within the boundary of the personality God has given you, live a selfless life. And so if we ignore worship, we end up becoming insecure, depressed. We feel a worthlessness and a loneliness. The other one is this. We start to fall into pride, a self-reliance, and a superiority complex. I don't need the church. Well, I do. And Scripture says that we all do. Believe it or not, we need each other. We're not really good at admitting that in the American church, are we? But each one of you has something that you can sow into my life. Each one of you has a gift that's unique to you and you alone. Something that you can offer the body of Christ as the body of Christ, as there's so many intricate different parts to the body. Connie works as a personal care assistant, and we were talking the other day on how intricate God has created the human body. And it's interesting, doctors have learned a lot over the years, but they're still practicing medicine because they don't know it all. It's beyond their understanding. But all of those parts of our body, when working properly, function in an extraordinary way in unity and in harmony. And that's why the body of Christ is the picture for the congregation, to work in unity and harmony. Being a body with arms wide open, welcoming every single person that walks through these doors, loving on them. And if there is a person that does need to be addressed, we do so not with a superiority complex. We do so in a manner that is nurturing, life-giving, and reveals dignity to that person. I see you as a valuable human being Would you be willing to look at Scripture and talk about some things? But I do encourage you that if there is those situations, that you would refer them to us, that you would come to Pastor Ben and me, and that let us kind of deal with some of that stuff. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. A lot of times it happens within, you know, the boundaries of new members class, answering questions and getting to know everybody. It's a beautiful time to understand those things. And so where do we end on this? We don't take for granted all of these things. We get to a place, and if we need help, ask for it. Get to a place where you are walking in the assurance of faith in Christ Jesus. That you know that you know that you know, not because of you, but because of Christ, that you are saved and you have the inheritance of eternal life. Get to a place where you know that, because that's where things change and your life and your heart and your mind are transformed. And then once you get to that place, be inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit as you are a free child of God, that you are more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, that you have part of the victory that Christ won for us as he rose from the dead, that we walk in that victory, that we walk worthy in a way that honors and glorifies Christ, not as people who are selfish, but as people who are selfless, not as people who want to play the victim, but people who are more than conquerors because of what Christ has done. Not as whiny, spoiled toddlers, as children of the King, but as selfless bondservants of Jesus Christ, embracing a life of confession and repentance toward a salvation without regret. May God cleanse our garden hoses today with a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. May he remove any root of bitterness or unforgiveness within your heart, and may we be knit together in a way that only God can. This is my prayer, and I pray that it would be yours as well. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for the richness and the extent and the theology that's just packed into this chapter. But Lord, I pray that we would walk away from those key things. That number one, we are resting and trusting in the assurance of faith in Christ Jesus. That we would walk as forgiven, freed children of God. But then you would move us through humility, through teachability, and through thankfulness in our hearts to be welcoming toward every single person that walks through those doors. May we love as we have been loved. And we know that we can only do it through your power and strength. I pray this in Christ's precious name, and all of God's people said. Due to time, I went a little long. I'm just going to take a few moments, and we're going to just walk through confession and repentance as we prepare our hearts for Holy Communion. As we do this, again, we do this as an act of worship, very much like the confession we said earlier in our service. And so as we take a few moments of silence, ask God to reveal the sins that you have committed, that you are aware of, but also confess there are many sins that you have committed that you're unaware of. And do this as an act of worship, resting in the assurance of faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, as we freely confess our sins, the sins that we are aware of and the sin that we are unaware of, Lord, I pray that we would walk in your forgiveness and that we would experience the grace and mercy found through the forgiveness of Christ Jesus right here and right now. And that as we come to your holy table, we would experience that beautiful means of grace as we partake of the sacraments because of the holy word of God, that we would be set free, we would be preserved and nurtured, and that we would come to your table in a manner that preaches the saving gospel of Christ. May we do so with pure hearts because of Christ and a clear conscience in the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray this in Christ's name, and all of God's people said,